This morning's scripture reading will be coming from two portions of scripture. The first one will be Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22. Hebrews 10, 22. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The second portion will be coming from James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded.
Hello and good morning, everyone. I'm glad to see every one of you here. I'm glad to see you, Brother Garcia. It's been a little bit. Good to see you. And thank you, Nate, for that scripture reading and the song leading. And on this morning, I've been tasked with the topic of increasingly drawing near. And as was read in our hearing, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, and then James 4, 7 through 8. And when it comes to these passages, we learn about drawing near to God. And whenever it comes to these verses, they're located in certain contexts. And so I just want to get an understanding of the passages that they're found in, and we're just going to look at that, and then the lesson will be yours. So when it comes to Hebrews chapter 10, let's go there real quick. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 22. And I want to say before I forget, if you are a visitor, we're thankful to have you here today. And we actually encourage you to stay a few moments after services. We'd love to get to know you. And as a matter of fact, we have our monthly potluck after this morning's service. And we'd love to sit down with you, eat with you, get to know more about you. And so with that being said, here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, the scripture says, let us draw near. But if you see, that verse is a continuation of a sentence. So let's go back up to verse 19. And at verse 19, the scripture says, therefore. Well, what is it therefore, as a brother once asked? And so let's just get an understanding of what the text here is saying. Under the old covenant, the Levitical priesthood, they were in charge of performing the services of the tabernacle. And the tabernacle, as you remember, it was composed of two parts. The first of which was called the holies or the sanctuary, in which was the golden lampstand and the table and the showbread. And the other part, which was behind the second veil, we know that in there was the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid with pure gold, in which was the pot that had the manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and also the two tablets of the covenant. And overshadowing this Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. It was overshadowed by two cherubims of glory. Now, the priests, they would always go into the first part of the sanctuary. They were attending to the services of the tabernacle, but the high priest went into the holies of holies once a year. And that was after he had first offered up a sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. And This, according to the scriptures, was symbolic. The Holy Spirit was indicating that the way into the holies of holies had not been made manifest, while yet the first tabernacle was still standing. And then in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 11, we learn about how Christ, he came as high priest of the good things to come, and he entered into that holies of holies, not with the blood of goats and of calves, but with his own blood, he entered into the most holy places, into the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And we learn that in verse 13, the Hebrews writer would say, "For if the blood of goats and of calves and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And in Hebrews chapter 7, we learn that there were also many priests, but they did not continue in service because they were prevented by death. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us, for them. And it says, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer sacrifices first for himself and then for the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself." And we know that as we keep on reading through that chapter, it says, "For the law appoints as priests high men are for the law appoints as high priest men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath," the word of the oath in Psalm 110, which says that Jesus Christ was going to be made a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, that oath, it appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. And then as we continue going through chapter 9, we learn about how Christ, he has not entered the most holy places made with hands, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Christ, according to Hebrews chapter 6, he's our forerunner to heaven, and he has entered the presence behind the veil. And then we get to chapter 10, and this is actually one of my favorite passages in Hebrews right here. In chapter 10, it talks about how when Jesus came into the world, he spoke saying, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins you had no pleasure in them." Then he said, "Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O God." And by this will, by that will, we have been sanctified. When we think about this will, about how Jesus, he exhibited perfect obedience to the Father in all things, John would say of him, "Behold, he doeth all things well." By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, the scripture says, "But this man, the man Christ Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting until his enemies are made his footstool." And it's at this time that I'm reminded about him offering up himself. That was no easy task at all. In Hebrews chapter 5, it gives us some further insight into what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. The scripture says in reference to Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And everyone who obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ, they enter into the new covenant. And oh, this new covenant, as you read throughout the book of Hebrews, it's a better covenant, undoubtedly. And I just want to remind y'all about what Hebrews chapter 8 says, where the writer of this epistle, he quotes from the book of Jeremiah. And the prophet Jeremiah, he wrote down the words of the Lord, and the Lord spoke, saying, "Behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." He said, "And they did not continue in my covenant, therefore I disregarded them, says the Lord." He says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. And I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds will I remember no more." And oh, how thankful we ought to be for this new covenant that we're under. Because we know that it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could ever take away sin. Quote Hebrews 10:4. Now, chapter 10, verse 19. That connects the therefore. The scripture says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated, which he dedicated for us through the veil that is his flesh." It says, "And having a high priest over the house of God, whose house are we, if we continue in the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." Hebrews 3, verse 6. Now, in verse 22 of chapter 10, it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith," literally having your entire confidence placed in what God has said. "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Undoubtedly, this passage references back to the book of Exodus, in which, after Moses had received the law, he spoke every precept to the people. And then he took the blood of goats and calves, and he took water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book of the covenant and the people themselves, which initiated the covenant between them and God. And nowadays, whenever someone obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ, they enter into a covenant relationship with God. And they too have blood sprinkled on them in a spiritual sense. And of course, the bodies washed with pure water, baptism. Now let's continue to go through our passage. In verse 23, the scripture says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." And then we get to verse 25. And when it comes to verse 25, yes, this applies to not coming to the morning assembly, to the Sunday morning worship service. But as mentioned before, it goes way deeper than that. The Hebrews writer, he's saying, don't disassemble, don't separate yourself from Christ due to the outward persecution that is happening. Whatever you do, you got to stay put with that anchor of the soul which we have, which is sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. Verse 25. Not forsaking the assemblings of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, it says, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversary. Whoever rejected Moses' law dies without witness, or dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who has said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I would say that that was one of the last passages that I had mentioned in the last sermon. And so we're just going to continue from there. Let's keep going through the passage, because I had stopped there last time. Verse 32, the Hebrews writer, he's wanting these Hebrew Christians to remember something. He says, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, after you had obeyed the gospel, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you accompanied those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. He says, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourself, notice, in heaven. And then he says these marvelous words, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And I want to quote that last part of the passage from the ASV, because it says something different and it caught my attention. It says, but my just one, he shall live by faith. But if he shrink back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back unto perdition, but of those who have faith unto the saving of the soul. Chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance, the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which appear were not made by things which are seen. It says, by faith, Abel, he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken, so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. And verse 6 is a memory verse. But without faith, without hearing the word of God and doing it, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Question, are we seeking after God with a whole heart? Jeremiah, he would write saying, and these are the words of the Lord, and you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29:13. We need to be increasingly drawing near to God as the days go by. Now, let us go to our second passage, James chapter 4, verse 7. In James chapter 4, verse 7, we have a similar situation as we had previously. It starts with a therefore. And so let's grab the context. We got to go all the way back up to verse 1. And this is very convicting, to tell you the truth. It just pierces through me. The scripture says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain." And then he would say, "Yet you do not ask," or he says, "You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." And then he says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever makes himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain that the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy? But it gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble." And in this passage, you think about how a person, they're committing spiritual adultery on God. They're committing spiritual adultery in that they're being unfaithful to God. They're being a friend of the world. You go back to chapter 2, and we learn that Isaac, after he had offered up Isaac, his son, as a sacrifice, we learn that he was then called a friend with God, or a friend of God, after his faith was tested. And so we don't want to be a friend of the world, but rather we want to be like Abraham, who was called the friend of God. Now, in verse 5, the scripture says, Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy? I'm reminded that the whole Godhead dwells in us by faith. And right here, the spirit that is being referred to is the Holy Spirit, which dwells in us by faith. And it makes sense, since if we're being a friend of the world, God, he's jealous over us with godly jealousy. Paul, when writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, would say, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And it makes sense, because we're God's own special people. We're married to Christ. And so therefore we ought to be his, and no one else should have us. And we shouldn't desire to have anyone else to have us besides him. Now verse 7. "Therefore, because of these things, submit to God." Notice the order. "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee." We remember in that chapter of Matthew, chapter 14, about how Jesus, he sent the devil packing. And he did it because he used scripture. He said three times, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And if we're ever going to have the devil flee from us, it's because we're going to have to defend ourselves as Jesus did. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And then he would say about how we're to worship the Lord our God, and him only we shall serve, and we're to not tempt the Lord our God. There in Matthew chapter 4. And then in verse 8, we learn about how we're to draw near to God and he will draw near to you. In John chapter 4, whenever Jesus is speaking with a woman at the well, he would say, "But the hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." And so from that I learned that while an individual is seeking after God, he's seeking after them. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And notice these stern, serious words that are going to be mentioned. He says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, be afflicted, mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up." And oh, how we need to do that at some times. If we find ourselves in this type of situation, as these Christians were whom James was writing to, and if you notice, they were laughing according to verse 9. They were laughing with the world. But their spiritual condition, they should have been doing otherwise. They should have been mourning. And it's very interesting because I think about how they were to be going through... Wait, actually, let me hold off on that one real quick. He says, "Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." The King James says heaviness. And so they were finding joy in being friends of the world. However, according to chapter 1, we're to be finding joy in trials. They were finding joy in that they were having life so easy. But we're to be finding joy in the most difficult times of life. And so it's either that we're finding joy in trials with God, or we're going to be going to trial against God. Which one is true in our lives? And then verse 10, the scripture says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." That's a promise right there. Do we believe it? If we humble ourselves, that we will be exalted. Jesus said something similar along these words. "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And in 1 Peter chapter 5, we learn about how we're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt us in due time. And that's still true for us nowadays. And so whenever it comes to increasingly drawing near, James right here, he tells us that if we want to do so, we need to cleanse our hands and we need to purify our hearts. You think about the hands, that's external. And he says, purify your hearts, that's internal. So both internal and external, we need to be pure. We need to be holy. We need to be drawing near to God. And so with that, I want to leave you with a charge. This week, let's do all that we can to draw near to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, the Apostle Paul, he wrote, saying, "But examine yourselves as to whether you be in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified." And I've said it before, and I've done it personally, sadly, waiting 15 minutes before a service to prepare my mind. Why not do it from as soon as we leave the building today, as soon as we finish worship today, until the next time that we have the opportunity to worship God? Examining ourselves. And it's going to take every fiber in our body that we have to draw nearer to God. But it will be worth it. And we always mention about loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And then We quote it so much, we say it so much that we just go by it quickly, flippantly. But that ought not to be so. When's the last time that you've done a study on that? I know we've heard it 100 times, but let's study that. What does it mean to love the Lord your God with all of your being? And if you look there in the Matthew chapter 22 or Luke chapter 10 or Mark chapter 12, you'll learn that Jesus, he's quoting back from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And Deuteronomy chapter 6 shows you how to love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Deuteronomy chapter 7 shows you how to love the Lord your God with all of your soul. And Deuteronomy chapter 8 teaches you how to love the Lord your God with all of your strength, your vitality. And so, let us do all that we can to draw near to God as the days go by, so that we can faithfully, we can truthfully, with a pure heart, sing the words of the psalm, which go like, Father of mercies, day by day, my love for thee grows more and more. So that we can truthfully sing those words and not just offer God lip service. And so, with that being said, if you're a visitor here and you'd like to study the scriptures with us, we'd love to sit down with you to open up God's word, to see what the scriptures have to say about the one true church, about how I can be saved, about how I can live the Christian life, of how I can just become a better person overall. We got people here who would love to sit down with you and study. And if you just may need some help, whatever your need may be, just come forward and let us know as we together stand and sing.